I'm an Aussie from way back, but I went to New Zealand, met Marg, and married and settled there for 26 years. I was an itinerant evangelist after doing Bible college, and then called to by God to come to back to Australia and to pastor the Canterbury Gardens Church for a number of 10 years or so. And then we moved on to Edge Church in East Doncaster, and then we spent 6 years in the United States pastoring a church there. Retired in 2019, semi-retired, and doing interim pastor work and preaching and writing books and stuff like that.
Sounds good.
That's ministry-wise. We had two daughters, but one has passed 18 months ago, which was very sad, but got lots of grandchildren and one great-grandchild.
Fantastic. Yeah. Well, we're very pleased to have you here this morning, Keith. And we look forward to spending the next 4 weeks with you. So I'm now going to hand it over to Keith.
Thank you. I will introduce the sermon and the sermon series, and then I'll get my wife to come up and read before this morning's message. So the Sermon on the Mount, I remember when Marg and I went to Israel, we went to the actual place where the Sermon on the Mount was reputedly preached. And it's a hill. It's not a mountain. And you'll see a picture of it up there. That's the photo we took when we were there. So it's just a hill on the side of the Lake Galilee. And really, the Sermon on the Mount isn't the right... I don't know where it came from, the term Sermon on the Mount. It's much better, perhaps, to call it the Sermon of the Monarch, because it has to do with the King and his kingdom, the King, the Lord Jesus, and his kingdom. So I've called this series the King's Manifesto. Jesus, the King, declares what his kingdom is all about. The American Revolutionary Founding Fathers, they wrote a manifesto called the Declaration of Independence. Karl Marx wrote his Communist Manifesto. Manifestos are just revealing what that kingdom or that political group holds to and believes in and wants to actually use to form the nation or the place where they are in control. We very sadly saw the passing of Queen Elizabeth just recently, and all of us are now subject to the King Charles III. He is our king, right? Formally, I mean, if he walked into your house tomorrow, which is very unlikely to happen, but if he did, and he said, "I want you to do this," really, he's the king officially over us. And so the King Charles III is just a figurehead today, of course, in our nation, and not like the ancient kings who ruled and you did what they said. But he has the right to rule, and Jesus has the right to rule and impose his laws, if you like, and his way of life on his subjects, on his people. So King Jesus, this manifesto is really all about what it means to live under his rule, Jesus' rule as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And this how this then translates into the ethics and daily living that we are to embrace and live by. So today we're looking at a new distinctive, how we are following Jesus, we have to be distinctive in the world that we live in. So I'm going to ask Marg to come up now and read. And as she does, I'm just going to ask for God's blessing on his word as we share it together. Thanks, Marg. Please come up. Yeah. Father in heaven, we pray that your living word will be living to our hearts and minds this morning, whether here in the church or watching online, that you will speak to us and that we will not only hear, that we will understand, but that we will also apply to our lives. For your glory and name's sake, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
So I'm reading Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 16. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven."
Thank you, Marg. A new distinctive. Distinctive being different, standing out and shining, as we just heard, as a light in a dark place. His disciples, Jesus says in verse 1 that his disciples came to him, and we read in the previous chapter, in the last verse of that, this was a crowd of people who'd come from various places, Galilee, Decapolis, Jerusalem and Judea and beyond the Jordan. That's a 100-kilometer circle of area that people had gathered together, and they were his disciples in the sense that they were following him. So it wasn't just the little group of 12 that Jesus was talking to here. This was the huge, massive crowd of disciples. So what is the new distinctive? What is it about being a follower of Jesus and following and allowing him to be King in our lives? What is it about that is distinctive? Well, actually, the whole of the sermon is about our inner being, our heart, the inner character of the disciples that sets them apart as different. Distinctive, first of all, in the first four Beatitudes, we're to be distinctive in the way we relate to God. And then we'll see how we relate to others in the second four Beatitudes, and then how we relate to the world. So first of all, distinctive, a new distinctive that we are called to in the way we relate to God. The Beatitudes, the word comes from the word blessed, and of course all the Beatitudes start with the word blessed. And some call it happiness. Someone has said it's the be happy-tudes. Well, it's clever, but it's not really right, because it's not really saying that. This is a proclamation by the Lord Jesus, and he's saying not so much that you will feel blessed, but that you are blessed. You are blessed when you are meek, when you are merciful, and so on. God blesses us in this way, that he shows his approval of us. It's saying you are blessed. You're favored by God. You're seen to be blessed. That's really what it's saying. You are seen to be blessed when you are poor in spirit, when you mourn, when you are merciful, and so on. What does our culture value where you look on someone out there and say, that person is blessed? How does the world around us view people who are blessed? Those who are wealthy, those who have who are very, let's say, beautiful or handsome or who are successful in their sport or in their business or in life. The world thinks of people who are blessed in that way. And in a human sense, and humanly speaking, I suppose they are. But Jesus is saying, my followers, when you bow to me as king and allow me to rule in your life, you are blessed and you'll be seen to be blessed by being these things. So it is countercultural. Jesus is calling us to something that is different from what's out in the world. And for the people of that Jesus was speaking to, the Jewish people, and especially Pharisees and the leaders of the Jews, they said, you will be blessed when you follow the law and you keep the Sabbath and you do all these things and you wear your special garments and your head covering and everything else. That is when you'll be blessed. And Jesus is saying, he cuts through that. In fact, next week we'll see it again, and through the whole sermon, the way Jesus drills down into the real issue of the heart, what's going on inside us. John Stott says, this teaching describes what human life and human community look like when we come under the gracious rule of God. It is a call to Christian counterculture. Counterculture. We stand differently. We are distinct in the world in which we live. Political leaders and the influences of our day are doubtless, we are facing an ever-increasing challenge to be countercultural, because the culture around us is going further and further away from God and his values. And we are called to stand up and to shine as a light, to be different. And it's so hard when you are living in that community, when you're working in that workplace, when you're at that school or university, to be different is so radical and hard. But it is what he calls us to. And perhaps the key text in this whole Sermon on the Mount or Sermon of the Monarch is in chapter 6, verse 8, where Jesus says, do not be like them. Do not be like them. You're my subjects. I'm the king. The kingdom of God requires this. So culture says, assert yourself. Be proud of yourself. Elevate yourself. Defend yourself. Avenge yourself. Serve yourself. Promote yourself. And Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Not the poor, the poor in spirit. Actually, the word poor in the Greek means to be destitute, to be totally bankrupt, helpless. I've been involved in a lot of mission teams and so on, working with mission groups and so on in places like India, working among the absolute poverty of people who live in nothing, just a shack thing at the side of the road, who have nothing, who can scarcely somehow get a few bottles and tins and take them and get a measly bit of money so they can at least get some rice and have something to eat. They are totally helpless and destitute. And that's the word that Jesus is using here. You are following me, well, then you need to be poor in spirit, and then you'll be blessed. that in our innermost beings we will come not just entering the kingdom in this way, but living under his rule. We enter the kingdom this way. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Helpless look to thee for grace is a wonderful old hymn that we sing, Rock of Ages. That is the way we come to Christ and enter the kingdom, and that's the way we live under his rule. Jesus used a great illustration which shows so much light on this in Luke 18, where he says, it talks about the Pharisee and the tax collector. Remember that story? How the Pharisee went into the temple with the tax collector to pray separately, but the Pharisee looked up to heaven and he said, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. The tax collector, standing afar off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And what did Jesus say? I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Blessed are the poor in spirit. I remember sharing the gospel with a woman in New Zealand who was a lovely, good living lady in her older age. And when I came to the part about her being a sinner, she was really upset, indignant that you would think of me as a sinner. I said, but sin means you're breaking God's law. I'm a good person. And she wouldn't, I tried to share the gospel more than that. I couldn't get past that. She shut the door to me. She did not want to hear it. So sad, because you can't enter the kingdom. I remember being in Brazil, where my parents were missionaries for many years. We visited them, went out into the jungles of Brazil, and the Indian people living in these huge big huts, like the size, the length of this building here, this auditorium, not as wide, but very similar size to this, huge big huts, and not all the families would live in there, and there'd be different areas within the huge big hut. And the only way in was through this little tiny low entrance. All the grassy stuff came right down to the dirt except one little hole, and you had to get down on your knees to get in to the home. I think it was for the wild animals or whatever it was for, but that's the way they did it. They probably still do it right out there in the jungles. And I think of that as the way to enter the kingdom of God. You have to be poor in spirit. Let's move along. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. To mourn is linked to the first beatitude. To not only be poor in spirit, but to actually mourn, to grieve over our sin. It sounds like an oxymoron. Well, I suppose it is, but it's not just grieving like because you lose something or someone. It is a poverty before God that leads me to mourn about my sin and my state before God. To be like James says in chapter 4, where he says, wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve and mourn and wail. Change your laughter into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord. Wow. It's not a verse we very often quote from the Bible, is it? James was really getting at it. But that is what the whole essence of this beatitude is. To before God, like Isaiah says, when he saw the glory of the Lord, I'm undone. And it's present tense. It's a continual grief over my weakness. When we realize how sinful we are by nature, that our heart is inclined to sin, to think and to feel within our innermost being things that are not pleasing to God, we mourn when we see how sinful we are by nature. Blessed are those who are meek, the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is being gentle and tender-hearted. Someone has described meekness as power under control. I don't know whether you've ever seen a horse being broken in, and the horse does not want anyone on him or her, just wants to buck them off. And the person who breaks the horse in brings that horse with all its power, with all its strength, under control eventually. And I think Jesus is more of a horse whisperer in that sense, that he's a sinner whisperer. He whispers to us the truth and we bow to his rule in our lives and we are meek. Meekness, it means never being aggressive. Meekness means never being resentful, never being arrogant. And remember, Jesus said in this very book, chapter 11, verse 32, he says, "Come to me, all you that are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am what? Meek and humble of heart." And we read in 2 Corinthians 10 about the meekness and gentleness of Christ. In fact, all of these beatitudes, these qualities, these characteristics are true of Christ. And he calls us to follow him. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. That true godliness flows from our desires, a hunger and a thirst, that I really want to be holy. I really want to be righteous. I don't want to just put an outward facade on and people see me as righteous. I want to be righteous. And that's a hunger, that's a thirst, that's a desire that produces that within the heart. Robert Murray McShay said, "Lord, make me as holy as it's possible for a saved sinner to be." That's the heart of this beatitude. When we face decisions, we rather than finding what's the most expedient, what is the right thing to do? All unrighteousness grieves a person who hungers and thirsts for righteousness. This person grieves when they see unrighteousness, not just in their own personal lives, but injustice and evil in society causes grief. Not only distinctive in as we relate to God, but the next four deal with how we are to be distinctive in the way we relate to others around us. And the first one in that group is merciful. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. A genuine compassion for people in need. Not just a casual thing, a real compassion. And compassion has the idea of doing something. It's not just a feeling. It results in action. And so compassion, choosing not to criticize people. Oh, yeah, that's what mercy is. It's not criticizing that person. Not ignoring that person who annoys you. I'm guilty of that at times. I really am. I want to keep away from that person. They annoy me. And it's not merciful. It doesn't go with being a follower of Jesus. Choosing not to gossip, to say things that will influence others in their thinking about that particular person. Choosing not to take revenge. Our general attitude of not being condemnation, but being merciful. I know I'm a sinner who has received mercy and continues to receive mercy from God, and I treat others the same way. Amen? And these people who Jesus is talking about here who are merciful, he says, you will receive mercy. And that reminds me of the prayer that we're going to look at in 2 weeks' time, where Jesus said to pray, forgive us our sins or our debts as we forgive those who are indebted to us. It goes together. God as Father cannot wipe away something that when we won't wipe away something for somebody else's done. We'll cover that when we come to that. The cross covers all sin, but as a Father, he deals with us. And so we will receive mercy when we show mercy. The next one is blessed are the pure in heart. Pure in heart. The whole idea of purity here is to be cleansed by removing any uncleanness. And of course, the Jewish people were meticulous about being clean and not having anything unclean and having not mixing meat with milk and all that kind of stuff. In every single way they could, they tried so hard to stay pure. But Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, those who are people of integrity, pure before God, moral purity, and sincerity, integrity before others. Remember what Jesus said? He said, woe to you Pharisees, you clean the outside of the cup, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. It's got to be the other way around. It's got to be the other way around. So we start with an inner purity and it'll flow out to the outward life that we live. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. The zealots of the time that Jesus was on earth and shared this message, the zealots were motivated to overcome the Romans and to establish the kingdom of God. And they did it by force, or they were aggressive in the way they went about that. They were zealots, and they called themselves the true loyal sons of God. That was their motto. We are the true sons of God because we are bringing in the kingdom by force, or they're trying to. And a number of them were killed trying to do that. Jesus says, no, blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called sons of God. Peacemakers, peace between yourself and others, and also peace between others that you try and facilitate and encourage. As it says in Romans 12:18, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And then in our effort to bring peace among others who might be at variance with one another, it says in Ephesians 4:3, spare no effort. Spare no effort. Put everything you can in the church context he's talking about here. Be eager. Spare no effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's what we're called to as sons of God. And finally, blessed are the persecuted. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And then he goes on to say, who are persecuted on my account. So for righteousness and on the account of following Christ, people are persecuted. And he says, when this happens, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. To follow Jesus as King and to come under his rule and live accordingly, the Bible says here, Jesus says here, that there's going to be an inevitable clash between two irreconcilable value systems. And that's what really persecution is. It's opposition to a different value system, a different belief. All, says Paul in 2 Timothy, he says, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. All. If you stand up for Christ today in our culture, which is going further and further away from the values that God has shown to be true, you are going to be persecuted. We've had it recently, haven't we, with Andrew Thorburn having forced to leave his role just appointed as CEO of Essendon Football Club. And the media and the government saying things and forcing the issue because we live in a world that is godless. Might be religious sometimes, but it's godless. Who have a totally different value system. And we need to stand firm in a godless world. As Bonhoeffer said, suffering is the badge of discipleship. If you follow Jesus, it's going to happen. And it's a call to stand firm. And Jesus said, you're blessed. You are blessed. God approves of you. And you are really, truly blessed because eventually you're going to look back from eternity and say, it was worth it. Great is your reward in heaven. And lastly, our distinctive is not just in the way we relate to God and the way we relate to others, but in the way we relate to the world around us. These Beatitudes are like jewels. And when you have a string of jewels, some of you ladies have got stuff around your neck. Mag has a very precious little heart. And she'll tell you about it later. It comes from way back in the 18th century, 17th century or something. No, not that far back. Anyway, it's very precious. But these Beatitudes are like gemstones. And they're to be worn like a necklace openly for people to see. Of course, they are inner heart things, to be meek, to be gentle and kind and merciful and all the rest of it is all internal. But here Jesus is saying, now it's got to be shown to the world. In other words, what we are inside is meant to actually translate into showing it in the world in which we live. And so be distinctive in the way we relate to the world. Not to put those the string of jewels into a jewelry box or into a safe, but to wear them. We are, first of all, to be a preservative influence in a corrupt world. Salt, when it's in a world where they had no fridges or any way of keeping meat, the only way they could preserve meat, in fact, in some places today in our world, where they don't have fridges, they do the same thing. You rub salt into that meat, and that salt preserves it so they can eat it later. I don't like jerky. Does anyone like jerky? No. Some people like it, beef jerky or whatever. It's like that. But it preserves the meat, and so you don't have to freeze it, and it doesn't go off and go rancid and horrible. So here, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savour, if the salt loses its unique quality, what's the point? It's worthless. So you might as well throw it out and walk on it. It has no value. Get the message. If we don't live the way Jesus calls us to live and be distinctive in this world, what's the point? He might as well take us to heaven. Seriously, You following Jesus? Yeah. Do you show it? Yeah. Maybe. If you don't, what's the point? If you do, you'll be a witness. You'll not only be salt as a preservative, but you'll be noticed. You'll be like a penetrating light in a dark world. And so he says, you are the light of the world, a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. People don't light a lamp and then put it under a basket, but put it on a stand and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, before those in your community, in your family, in your workplace, in your football club, whatever. You are to be that light by shining these very things, these characteristics, these values that we've just gone through in the 8 Beatitudes. There was an artist who was painting this very drab, dull, grey scene of a hut in the jungles or bush. And his wife looked at it and said, it's very dull. He said, I haven't finished it yet. And continued painting and still very dull. It's like, And he said, it's almost finished. And he took another paintbrush, and he dabbed in a colour, a very bright yellow, and put it in the window, a dab of yellow in the window of the hut. And it transformed the painting. The dull, drab scenery was suddenly changed by the one light in the window. And that one light in the window of the world that you live in is you. He says, let your light shine, and he talks there in verse 16 that it's really your good works. Philippians 2:14, and I'll be finishing up now. We're to be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Therefore, do not become partakers with them. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Salt is negative. Light is positive. We're to be a negative influence. We're to restrain evil by our very presence and by our standing up for righteousness. But we're to be a light, a positive influence in the world around us. And Jesus said that there's no other way. You are the light of this world. You are the salt of the earth. There's no other way that God has chosen to actually communicate his light except through us. Let's not lose our saltiness. Let's not hide our light. I want to be like Jesus. He was all these things. He calls us to follow him. I want to be like Jesus in the way I relate to God, in the way I relate to others, and in the way I relate to the world. Father in heaven, may these truths not just be something we give assent to, but Lord, may they be transformative in our lives, we pray. Even if it's just one thing this week that we take from this and really trust you for the grace and the Spirit's help to make it real in our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.